God, Heavenly Father, in this Christmas season, may we continue to remember that Christ came into this world to forgive sinners of their sins, that we might be redeemed, that we might be purchased by God, that we might have the greatest gift of all things that we could possibly desire, eternal life. God, we thank you for eternal life, that we have hope more than just in this life, but we have a hope in the life to come, an eternity with you where we might sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we thank you that we've assembled here. May the word, your word, instruct us to greater depths of holiness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians. I will do a Christmas message next week, I promise. You know, today I was going to entitle my sermon, Happy Holidays. And if I could, I would have put Happy Healthy at Home in regard to the three outline points. But as I studied this text, I would be forcing the issue. But I want to tell you that there is probably no greater thing that I could preach today for you to have a happy holiday if you are married in particular. Now, I gave you a homework assignment last week, and it was marvelous how many people sent me emails of having root beer and ice cream. And so I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. If you had an opportunity to have root beer float last Sunday, raise your hands. There we are. Look at that. That is just amazing. Amen to that. You know, again, what we were trying to convey was the fact that the Word of God says that we ought to grow in love and abound for one another, frothing over the top. You know, we are here to have joy, to display to the community at large that we love God and know God and are impacted by God. And so a simple little exercise can remind us that God wants us to be abundant. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full, life abundantly. Today I want to talk about sanctification. And particularly, I must give a PG-13 warning on today's sermon. That it is graphic in regard to what it says with decorum. But we're going to deal today with a healthy, happy, home-centered sexual life today in our text. As we look under the general banner, sanctification from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8 today. Number one, if we're going to have our sanctification, we need to strive to be pleasing to God. In verse 1, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, frothing over the top, for you know that what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see in this text that we are urged to please God. He doesn't command them, he urges them, he asks them, he beseeches them, he says, please turn to the living God, live the way that God intended, obey God in regard to his commands. And so we are urged to please God. You know, fundamentally, if we're going to be healthy, happy at home, we need to first and foremost be willing to listen to the instruction of God. That we would allow the hardness of heart that has sometimes settled in to be replaced with a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. That we would have a heart that's pleasing to God. And so the great call in regard to this text is, finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us, pray for us. Grow with us, be strengthened with us. I want us to see that he gives these two verbs, ask and beseech and to urge. He could have commanded, he could have said, this is the will of God, do this, be obedient. If there's anything that I hope not to accomplish today, it is for someone to be overwhelmed with guilt or for someone to be overwhelmed with the sense that they are unpleasing to God. God desires that we live in a pleasing way, and so we are urged to do so. Notice that in the text that he says, in the Lord Jesus, that you receive from us. We urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us, how you ought to walk. And so we need to understand that this is from the Lord, but it is given through the apostles in their teaching. And so we understand that what we have in front of us is the Word of God. That is God's Word to us, but it came through the voice of the apostles to us. It was written, it was recorded. One of the advantages of the apostle being driven out of Thessalonica is that these words would be recorded for eternity, delivering the will of God. So the first thing is to consider that we are urged to live this way. Secondly, we are to walk to please God. He says how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing that, you do so more and more. Again, we have given the instruction, the guidance that God desires us to abound in love more and more and more. And so that the longer we're together as a couple, we are more in love with one another. The longer we are in this church together, the more we love one another. We will let loose of those superficial relationships and strive, and as we long for, deep relationships that please God. And again, this affirmation, just as you are doing, the emphasis of this text is not condemnation, it is exhortation. It is, let's go another step, let's take a plunge deeper, let's go the whole way, let's do this more and more. Let's increase and abound in our love for one another. Husbands and wives, I would desire that every year you grow closer and more intimate with your spouse so that you typify what it is to be the bride of Christ himself, that we would have a delightful relationship. Again, when we think about to please God, there are many times when we feel like we don't please God, that guilt overruns us, that shame takes charge of us, that we sometimes, even during the holiday period, we think of the woulda, shoulda, coulda. We could have done this, or we should have done that, or we wasted so much time. And so we need to understand that pleasing God is possible if we walk according to his instructions, that God can be pleased. Again, we know the famous line, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To be pleasing to God is the goal. Again, we talk about whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. When we do these things, this brings pleasure to God. When he looks at you, he sees with favor. Sometimes we do live the life of Job, and Satan is there and says, doesn't he not please you, you know, because of what you've done for him? And ultimately, all that Job had and all that Job possessed was taken away from him, because, and it was still demonstrated that he pleased God in what he did. Number three, how do we please God? You know, this is the question we looked at last week, that God direct us, that God, in prayer we say, God, now direct our journey back to you. This was his desire, the apostle's desire, but it was his prayer saying, God, lead me in this direction. We looked back on chapter 2 and we reminded ourselves of how many times again and again and again he was hindered from going there. He was steadfast in his purpose. But when we talk about this, I got many phone calls and many emails. Well, okay, I want to do God's will. I want him to direct my steps. I want him to guide my path. And for many of you, sometimes this seems like putting out the fleece. Is it wet in the morning? And if it's wet in the morning, well, then I will do such and such. We're looking for, in essence, God to make the decision for us so plain that we cannot do anything other. And yet what the Word of God over and over and over does, says, walk in this manner that it would please God. If you would desire to please God, walk in this way. How do we do it? Again, the text says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord. This word instructions is just what it means, to instruct in certain behavior. But it was a term that was generally related to military use. And so when the commander gave instructions, there was a sense in which we expected obedience to what was said. And so we see here, for you know what instructions we gave you. They had already reviewed this subject. What we're preaching today is something that the apostle had taught in the early times and weeks with the Thessalonian church. He had given them these instructions. He had given them detailed instructions. But it is not the instructions that we tend to want. We really want us to say, God, show me the way, and then I'll follow. That would be easy enough. But what is presented here is all in the middle voice, where it is acting upon itself to bring these things about. And so we need to understand that the how is given through the Word of God. The how has been delivered to us once for all through the Scriptures. And for us, then, we are to make choices based on those instructions. We have freedom in Christ to do so. And when we do so according to God's desire and plan, we please God. God is happy with us. God is satisfied with us because of what we have done. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Fundamentally, if we are going to be happy, healthy at home, we have to realize and be dedicated to the design, the purpose to please God, that this is what I want to do. When I wake up today, how can I please the God of this universe who saved me, who redeemed me, who put me on a new path, who delivered me from unrighteousness, that I might live a new life, that I might live that life that Jesus instructed in. I have come, Jesus said, John 10:10, that they may have life and life to the full, life abundantly. And so at the core of that is this fundamental desire to please God. I want you to know what is in opposition of that. What in opposition of that is the pleasure of men, the pleasure of self, the pleasure of will that is directed by its own actions, its own intents, and its own desires. And so the world, in one sense, is rushing towards destruction. The church, in the other sense, should be running towards righteousness. There's always a choice. Number two this morning, as we continue this idea of our sanctification, we see in verse 3 that we should strive to be sanctified. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. In verse 4, it says, finally then, brothers, he's saying, now to the rest of you, these are things that we need to remind you of what we should put into practice. I think it's very clear within this text, if we're striving to be sanctified, we need to do so because sanctification is God's will. What is God's will for your life? That you be sanctified, that you be made clean, to be made holy. Sanctification means to be set apart unto the things of God, to be consecrated, to Him. That He alone do I worship, and He alone do I owe salvation to. It is the will of God. You know, too often what we're saying is, God, help me know your will. And really what we mean is, do I marry Jill, who's a blonde, or Jen, who's a brunette? And that's what we mean. And we know that in the instructions of the Lord, well, it's got to be Jill or John. Not John. That's the point. We know emphatically that it's not John. It's Jill or Jan or somebody else. But again, there's a sense in which what we are looking for is outside external evidence, and what we should look for is the instructions of the Word of God in regard to that. There are so many things that have been recorded in Scripture in terms of what to look for in a mate. In fact, in Proverbs 31, it says this, a righteous woman who can find. It's a discovery. It's a process. And what should we look for? She does this, and she does that, and she does this. It's amazing all the things that a Proverbs 31 woman does. And so a man would do well in the will of God to please God in what he's doing and look for a wife that is desiring to serve God and to make herself holy unto God. This is the will of God. In many sense, again, what we are looking for is specific direction. Should I buy this house or that house? Should I marry this person or that person? Should I attend this church or that church? And again, I would ask you to just keep this basic thing in mind. Sanctification is God's will. Purification is God's will. Holiness is God's will. This is what God wants. This is what makes us pleasing to Him. May I say, we have a degree of freedom otherwise. Now, if we look at this particular text here and we say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, there is a sense in which we talk about positional sanctification. Get a little technical on you, but in Hebrews 13, 12, it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. There is the real sense in Scripture that you are already sanctified in Christ. It's an already completed task. You are already set apart. You will be in eternity. You have what God has promised because it is God himself who holds us in his hands, and he will lose none of us who are truly those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so positionally, I am made clean. When God sees me, he does not see a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. When God sees me, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that I am washed, I am clean, I am set apart unto a new life. And so God can be pleasing to me because of what Christ has done in and through me and what he is continuing to do for us. And so finally, the church of Jesus Christ will be presented as the bride unto Christ, holy and pleasing to him. That's positional sanctification. But there's the other sense in which we need to see progressive sanctification. The text says that you may obtain, excuse me, that you may flee from sexual immorality. Again, we need to see that to abstain is to be away from, to run from, to set ourselves apart from. Again, it's in that middle voice in the Greek language, and it's the voice that doesn't say, God, change me. It says, I am changing me in obedience to the instructions that I have been given through the Word of God, as I have been directed not to choose Jill or Jan, but to decide to marry somebody who's in the Lord, even as Corinthians indicates to us. I'm acting upon myself. In light of that, I could say, you as a congregation, you as a person, you walked in here today, God has been working on you in your sanctification. He has been diligently impressing these things upon your heart according to His Word, prompting us by His Holy Spirit. As we are led by the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. That is what Galatians chapter 5 teaches us. So I want you to see that in Christ, we are sanctified. In the flesh, we strive to be made more holy, to set ourselves apart. And again, it says that you may abstain from sexual immorality. Someone once said to me, well, fornication isn't wrong. It's not in the Bible. And I thought to myself, that's ridiculous. And then I realized that in the NIV version, the term fornication wasn't used. It uses this term, sexually immoral. And so, you know, in the King James version, there was this clear distinction what fornication was. But the reason the translators have gone with this more generic meaning is because that is what it implies. The Greek term is porneia, which is any unlawful sexual activity. And so, when we talk about what is right and wrong, we don't go to our culture. We don't go to the Facebook pages. We don't go to what the world has to say. We go right back to the Word of God, to the instructions, if I may say this again, of God. What God has specifically instructed, what He has specifically said that we would uphold, that we not engage in sexual immorality. And so we'd have to go all the way back. There's a book in the Old Testament. Maybe none of you have read it very much, but it's the book of Leviticus, right? The book of law. Leviticus 18 is very enlightening. And it does at places say this is an abomination. See, our culture, I said, oh, isn't it funny? Isn't it natural? Isn't it our choice? No, some of these things, according to the Word of God, are an abomination to Him. We will never please God if we desire to do that. But some will argue with me, well, I feel this, or I've always been attracted to the same sex, or I've always had a desire to have multiple relationships. Imagine sitting with a couple in my office, and they say to me, we've done these things in a horrid fashion with as many people as we could possibly imagine, to magnifying the grace of God. And I said, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. They repented. It's delightful. But we must accept the fact that we have evil desires that are unnatural to the creation of God. And the fact that we have them does not justify them. And so if someone says, I am attracted to the same sex, I would say, I'm so sorry that that is happening in your life. Because it's real for you. It's a struggle for you. But again, I would remind us of what Proverbs 20, verse 9 says. Who can say they have kept their heart pure? Who can say it? None of us can. All of us are sinful in regard to God. All of us have wandered away. But again, the command of God from our sanctification is abstain. Say no. Say no. Again, I want to show us that abstinence training is not enough. And we'll enlighten that a little more. But when we just say no, we have only given them half of what the Word of God has instructed. But here I want you to notice that it says you must abstain, you must be away from, you must avoid, you must run from these things. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says it like this, flee sexual immorality, run like Joseph with the towel being removed. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, how do I get in these positions where someone could grab my robe? Joseph was there as a slave. We are often there as free will beings choosing to do what is immoral. But I would say run. Flee youthful lusts, which war against your soul, that 1 Peter tells us. These are things that agonize the heart. Our society wants to say it does not matter who and how often. But I will tell you, anyone who knows the truth knows that these past sins are carried with you for a lifetime. You may suppress them and suppress them and suppress them, but you cannot deny what the Word of God says, that we become one flesh with them. And again, my goal is not, it's not to bring about dread or guilt. My desire is to lift up, this is the goal of God, to please Him. From today forward, from today onward, that we do what God says, that we delight in our spouse. If we're praying for guidance and direction, this is it. This is the will of God, that you strive to abstain from sexual immorality as much as you can. And again, I will say it more clearly again. If you want to know what that is, go back and look at Leviticus 18. Some of these things I go, uh-huh. But again, the Word of God commands it. We should see it. Number two, sanctification is a choice. Look at the text. It says that each one of you know how to control his own body. He is saying this. You know it. You know how to do it. Why do you know? Because I've given you instructions to know. Right? That's plain as day. That each one of you knows how to control. The idea, literally, this is a euphemism. It means to possess a vessel. Possess a vessel. To have something. You might have something on your shelf that you enjoy. In my office, I have a Jaguar. It sits on top of my bookshelf. My friend Todd gave me that Jaguar. And I once said many years ago, to my regret, if I ever show up with a Jaguar at church, I'll need to resign because that would be my passion and my lust. Never got the full one, but I got this miniature one, and it reminds me of those things that we possess, that we value, that we own. And so it says here that we ought to possess this vessel. This vessel ought to be for purity, for sanctification, for holiness, to be set apart for God and unto God alone. So each of you knows what to do. Again, we struggle with these things. And so he goes on to say, not only that, but we ought to keep it in holiness, to live the way that God intended. You know, we could describe our God and Father as the expert in knowing who we are. He created us, He formed us, He made us. He knows specifically what we are geared for. You know, you could take one of your vehicles down to the gas station and decide whether you're going to use the green pump or the red pump. And I guarantee you, if you cross those, you will have a disaster on your hands. This is what it's like to disobey God. I'm living on the wrong fuel. I'm living on the wrong power. And it will destroy me soon and quickly. You know, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians, by the way, was one of the first books written in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. God magnifies marriage and says, this is the answer to sexual immorality. To be happy, to be healthy, to be at home, to be with your spouse. And so when we teach our students that you just must practice abstinence and say no and say no and say no, the older they get, the harder and harder and harder that gets until they end up, you know, in their late 25s and early 30s and they're saying, I'm not married yet. And many cave to the things of this world out of frustration. I believe, by the way, in early marriage. I believe it. And as we have had couples over the years, most have succeeded. Most. Because they are willing to order their life around the instructions of the Word of God rather than on their feelings. And so, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. It goes both ways. It's not just one or the other. And so we need to preach and explain what marriage is and why we get married and understand that it is God who made them male and female. Jesus himself went back to the creation. By the way, he believed in the creation, six-day literal creation. When he spoke of these things, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That was a good one, wasn't it? I copied that from somewhere. Hebrews 13:4, what does it also say? It says, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, excuse me, get that again. In 13 verse 4 of Hebrews, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. You know, these last two terms, for us, they kind of mean the same thing. But one is leaning itself more towards prostitution and exploitation, and the other is more towards pleasure and relationship. We in our society condemn one stronger than the other, but God does not. He considers them an equal breaking of his instruction. Again, why do we struggle as married couples? Why do we act like the world? We're frustrated. We're depressed. We have health problems. We have intimacy problems. We've been angry for a long time. Maybe somebody cheated a long time ago. You know, ultimately, we need to love as God has loved us, that we need to forgive as God has forgiven us, that we need to walk the way that we should intend from here and from now on, rather than looking at what has been done in the past. But again, if I look at statistics and I look at congregations and I look at what is being reported, it seems that we are not, for the most part, succeeding. And we might be married, and we might be faithful, we might be set apart, but we are unhappy. Our thoughts are unholy. So it's important for us to see this is what God has called us to, and to understand the solution is not just saying no, it is in saying yes, and saying yes willfully and willingly and wholeheartedly, and that is what God desires. You know, if you want to go back and read Song of Solomon, I mean, it is a book that it is amazing in all of the pictures of sexuality that it magnifies there. But if I know anything about that book, even though it is hard to understand, it seems like there is a delightful relationship with their partner. And that is what God desires. These are the instructions that have been given and given for us. These are the patterns we are to follow after and pattern after our own lives. We need to see, number three, not only is sanctification a choice, it is opposite the world. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, the world has turned sex away from intimacy, oneness, unity, passionate love with one another, and has made it a thing, a deplorable thing, a thing that they can cast aside. It's just driven by lust. And as I have had to counsel many who have struggled in sexual sin, lust easily easily seeps into our life. In Ephesians 4, we need to understand that the Word of God says something very clear, that we have given ourselves over to sensuality. That's verse 19 of chapter 4. And there is a continual lust for more. And the idea here, if we do what the world does, there is a continual lust for more. It is ever degrading in its desire. It is ever disgusting in regard to where it goes. It starts maybe here and moves to here and moves to here until the person is utterly destroyed in their sexuality. It's passionate. Again, it is something that we must not be. We should not give ourselves over to sensuality. In fact, in Ephesians 4, the apostle has to say, I insist on this in the Lord. I insist on it. I beg you, I urge you, don't go in this particular direction. Sexual sin was set to destroy the early Christian church. Just look at all the problems that they've had. Sexual sin was nothing new. Divorce was nothing new. Prostitution was nothing new. But the Apostle Paul was delivering them the gospel that could not only redeem them from their past lifestyle, it could restore them to what God desires married couples to be. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to conclude Thessalonians there with the understanding it says abstain from every form of evil, not just sexual sin, but he's bringing up sexual sin because it is so rampant in the church and so pervasive in the culture. Ancient studies indicate that divorce was such where someone was describing their 25th husband and he was describing his 23rd wife. That's just ridiculous, but this is what the world wants to make of it. You know, Proverbs 7, verse 11, talks about the prostitute, and she says, the text says, she is loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. You know, one of the remedies for us as believers is to stay home more often, to be with one another more often, to turn off the TV more often, to put down the iPad more often, to take the phone, and I know this is really tough, put it down. Talk, share, discuss, communicate, try to move the dial to where God desires us to be happy, healthy at home in our sexual relationship. And so lastly today, we need to strive to be holy, to be set apart. In verse 6, it says this, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The consequences are grave if we ignore this instruction. Let's consider one of the things that is grave. Number one, holiness keeps us from wrong. That no one transgress, no one sins against, and wrong, this is the word for exploitation, his brother. You know, again, in our culture, we have said, oh, be with as many people you want, kiss as many people as you want. But parents, I would like you to instruct your children and ask this simple question. How many girls do you want your wife to have kissed by the time you get married? Just ask the question. And the natural response is, well, none. Me only, right? But the world is trying to sell you on this idea that it does not matter. And we need to see it as what the Word of God says. It is our exploitation of what does not belong to you. For you men out there, I would give you this challenge if you are dating. Can I honestly say to my best friend who I love in the Lord, you can marry the person I dated with a clear conscience, right? And so ask that question again. How many partners is it okay to have? The Word of God is very clear. The instructions of God are to have a healthy, happy relationship at home. So he says that no one transgress or exploit his brother. Look at what the text says. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Not only are there personal consequences to you physically, emotionally, spiritually, but God is going to intervene in your life and will punish those who abuse this. One of the things that I believe God punishes us with is guilt, that we would be ashamed of our behavior. Sometimes it's greater than that. One of my friends from college is dead because of AIDS. He said to me, I did this one time, and for him, it cost him his life. And you look at the wayward woman in Proverbs chapter 6 and the fool who follows after her, knowing that he was on the brink of despair, on the brink of ruin is actually what the Proverbs text says. Turn before it gets bad. Again, he says, as we told you beforehand, God is the avenger. This is something that is instrumental in regard to teaching the gospel of God accurately and correctly. That God is not only here that we might be redeemed, but he is here that we might revere him to be holy, to fear God and to keep his commands, and to understand that if we step outside of what God desires, we are wronging somebody. There is no sense of a harmless sin. This is a sin that goes against somebody. It is taking something that is not yours. Taking something that is not yours. Number two, holiness is the call of God. For God has not called us for impurity. And so he again, as he says already, I've already written these instructions. I've given you these instructions. I'm urging you to walk holy, righteously. I'm urging you, according to the Word of God, to have relationship at home because this is what God desires. And so to understand, this is the call of God. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to pursue. There is no sense in which I can dally in the things of the world and come in here on Sunday morning and think I'm right with God. At best, we would be lukewarm. And we know what Revelation teaches us in regard to that. Again, I would maybe put a little fear in your heart. Romans 1:24 says that if we do not honor God, God gives us over to our own evil desires. It says, for God has called us not for impurity, but holiness, to be set apart. And so lastly, number three, holiness demonstrates trust. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. This term disregards fundamentally means to not be trusted. And when someone walks out of the will of God in regard to being happy, healthy, at home, into the things of the world, he starts down a path that is very destructive. And fundamentally, in his heart, he is saying, I don't believe what God is saying. What God is saying is good. What God is saying is pure. What God is saying will restore. What God is saying will give you happiness at home if you don't disregard him. We must see that if we are struggling at home, it is possible that, and it is probable, it is emphatic, that you are disregarding the commandment of God. If you are married and not happy at home, you need to have a frank conversation with one another and say, we need to be holy. We need to pursue what God desires. Again, my desire is not that people feel guilty today, but rather we see the path towards truly a happy holiday, to be in love, to be at home, to be healthy, to be where God desires. Amen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. What is God doing? He's sanctifying us. What is the will of God? That we be sanctified. What is God doing to make us holy? What is God doing? He's calling us out of all kinds of darkness that we might live in his marvelous light. That when people see us, they say, what does that guy have? Or what does she have that I don't have? And we ought to say, what I have is a love for my spouse that is endearing, that is forever, that is till death do us part. Amen? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. Not with a desire that people feel guilty, but rather that they have a desire to know the path of God. That we would know what God desires, what you desire, oh God, that you would direct our steps towards happiness, healthiness, at home, relationship with our spouses, God, that we might glorify you in all things, especially with our body. So we pray this with hope and expectation. God, may this little illustration of frothing over the top be a demonstration of what you really desire for us, relationships that are home, that froth over the top, that are refreshing to all those around. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.